Terry, you'd get a kick out of, there's a little comedy bit about church is too long, I want to go home. You know, and it's going on till like 6, 9 o'clock at night, and they have all these different singers and poets coming in. And that's funny.
I just tell him about Africa time, though.
Yeah.
He would go on his mission trips, and he'd email me or something, and he'd be like, yeah, I'm supposed to go preach someplace. And he asks them, well, what time? And they're like, when we get there? And he goes, you get there, and they just all gather up. And he said, hours, they'll be there all day. They'll be there till like midnight singing and dancing. And when the pastors come over here to visit us, they don't understand this whole, like, you know, you have 20 minutes to do your sermon or whatever. And, you know, they want to do midnight service. And in the villages in Africa, you say you're doing some kind of social something, and everybody shows up just to be there. So
it's because they don't have electric crock pots.
That could be.
All righty. Well, this week, we're just kind of building on a thread where we left off last week. Last week we
I see the accident waiting to happen.
Finished up in Revelation about Babylon and how Babylon was destroyed or going to be destroyed in 1 hour's time. And then we were talking, the message was about the marriage supper, so we were just putting it in a time frame context. And there's so much to be learned out of the book of Revelation. In fact, there's somebody that has made a Bible study that teaches you the whole Bible just using the book of Revelation. So, I do want to, I'm not going to camp out in it all year long, but I do want to build on where we left off last week. If you'll remember, maybe a month ago, we had that lesson on faith, how it was kind of the bookends of the law. You know, we had faith with Abraham, and faith that Jesus brought in between was the law. Remember that bookends, little diagram we had? Well, it occurred to me last week that Babylon kind of does that same thing. We have Babylon in the beginning, in Genesis, and then we have Babylon in Revelation. We have Babylon, which begins and enters into the story of God right after the flood, right after Noah's flood. And then we read in Revelation where Babylon is destroyed right before Jesus returns. So it occurred to me, there's something here. What we're going to see today is the significance of Babylon is, when it came on the scene in Scripture in Genesis, that it was the beginning of false religions, many false religions. And as it's destroyed at the end of time, at the end of the tribulation, before Jesus returns, it signifies that all false religion is destroyed. So you remember, we had Adam and Eve. And time went on, and man's every action and thought was evil. And God said, I regret making man. And so he brought the flood to judge the creation that he made. And there was this one family, Noah and his three sons and their wives, that were carried onto the ark with all the animals to preserve that. This was in about 3800 B.C. when our story picks up this morning. And then we see all of world history, which we're in right now. And we don't know when the tribulation is going to start. We believe it to be soon. We believe the rapture to be coming soon. But in the seventh year of the tribulation, right before Jesus returns, right before that 1,000-year millennial reign begins, Babylon reappears in the picture and is judged by God. And after that event, Jesus reigns on earth we're there face to face with him for 1,000 years. So you can see how maybe there's something for us to learn. Maybe God's saying something to us about Babylon. If you want to turn in your scripture to Genesis 7, I'm not going to be reading a whole lot from each chapter, but I wanted to introduce this topic to you this morning. So if you're doing your private Bible study this coming week and you're looking for something to study, start with Genesis 6 and read through maybe Genesis 11 or 12. And you're going to get some powerful studies, some real background on origins and things that the rest of history was built upon. So in Genesis 7, we pick up the story. We're right after the flood. The waters dissipated. The ark is settled down onto the ground. And Genesis 7, verse 13. Actually, this is right before the flood. I'm going to start right there. God has told Noah to build this ark because it's going to flood. Of course, he doesn't know what rain is at this point, but he just believes God. He says in verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Okay, so this is right when the flood is getting ready to start. Verse 17, then the flood came upon the earth. So it rains day and night for 40 days, and then the water keeps building up and subsides after an entire year. The ark is settled down on the ground. We're chapter 9, verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, that just kind of gets tacked in there because there's more of the story that's relative to Ham and Canaan. Not that Canaan was born on the ark. These three were the sons of Noah. From these, the whole earth was populated. So everyone here, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpas, were Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Even Noah, technically Noah. So they get out of the ark. They settle down on the ground. And we pick up in Genesis 10, and God told them to be fruitful and multiply. That was their assignment, to be fruitful and multiply. No cheering, Joel. I know you're wanting to. And the Bible goes on to lay out the sons of each one of these sons of Noah. And since we've all descended from them, there's some interesting things in here that explain some of this story of God. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and the sons were born to them after the flood. It goes on to list in verses 2 and 3 and 4, the sons of Japheth. And verse 5 says, from these, in other words, these sons that he gave birth to, or wife gave birth to, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands. So here's what's significant about the names of the sons that are listed in the Bible, particularly in Genesis. They went on and they became known, the areas they lived in became known by the name of the person that who founded it. So, you know, when you hear about the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Philistines and all of these people, those are names of individuals who were a clan, they were a people, they were a tribe. And today, that's maybe a little bit foreign to us because we go and we just think of a great name for something. We don't name it after the tribe that's settling it. True. Verse 6, we hit now get the list of the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Put became the country is known now as Libya. Canaan, remember that Canaan was what the land was called when God sent Abraham down to that land. And those were the people groups in Canaan. And that's where Abraham went, which they conquered after Joshua took over. And it became known as Israel. That's where Israel is today. Verse 8, Cush. Cush has got an interesting history here. He became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. What's interesting about Nimrod? Verse 10 tells us, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And from that he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. We've all heard Nineveh, right? So the Nimrod went and he built four cities, Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh. And those were all in the land of Shinar, which is modern-day Babylon. In fact, it became known as Babylon or Babylonia very soon after this period of time right here. And then it says Nimrod went north to Assyria. And Assyria plays a big part in history later on, a couple thousand years later than where this story is taking place. Now there's still another son, Shem. In verse 22 it says, the sons of Shem were Elam and Ashur and Arpachshad and Lud and Aram. In verse 31, after it gets down, listen to all the descendants there. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah. So the Bible goes through listing all the sons of those three sons. Make up the sons of Noah. Now Shem is important to us too, because Shem, from him descended Abram, who became Abraham. And the genealogy continues down to Jesus through Mary, Mary's line. So it's the bloodline. Isn't this fascinating? I mean, so yeah.
You're stealing my thunder.
Well, you got plenty of time to go find more.
There's plenty there.
All right, so we're hearing a lot of names and we're seeing the origins of things here. And some of these cities and places that are named that relate to Nimrod, Nineveh, which is in what we call modern-day Iraq. Sidon, which is one of the sons that's listed, I didn't read the scripture there, is in modern-day Lebanon. And Canaan is that whole land that became Israel. And that's the area that West Bank and Gaza, the Palestinians, are fighting over with Israel. And Cush, it became known as Ethiopia. Okay, that's just kind of a big, broad overview, just to kind of whet your appetite, intrigue you with some of the origins here and how, you know, all of these names are meaningful. I want to just take a second to look at the map. You know, I've been accused of being too much teaching and not enough preaching.
Well, teaching.
I got to do the teaching so that I have a background to preach. So I will be preaching at the end. You're going to hear it. So if you look up here, there's a lot of names. The very top, where the blue arrow is, I don't know if you can read it. It says Mount Ararat. That's where it's believed that the ark landed. So they get out. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah and his wife, and the sons' wives, and they get out, and very quickly they're told to be fruitful and multiply, and they begin to have sons, and they get out, and they plant a vineyard, and all that good stuff, but quickly the population drifts south. And there's some names that should be familiar to us. So if you look up in the top purple area, you see Assyria. Assyria grew big and powerful, and they came in at around, 600 something BC, and they took over the northern kingdom of Israel and took them captive, and they intermingled with them, and they became known as the Sumerians. Remember the woman from Samaria at the well that Jesus met? That's where it all started. That the Sumerians were known as half-breeds. They were looked down upon. Nineveh's up there, the city of Nimrod. Anything that's in black is what the names used to be called way back then. And anything in red and even the little red lines, those are modern-day borders and names. You see that one arrow, Babylonia? So the kingdom of Babylonia took over a huge section of the world. So Nimrod, being that early founder of that, it was took over a large percentage of the world. It was quite a warrior. So we see, as you come down, you see the Tower of Babylon, and Tower of Babel in Babylon. And you can tell now that that's in the middle of Iraq. You know, Iraq's in the news every single day. Iran is in the news every day. Look at Iran over here. You see Elam and Media and Persia. Those black names are their old names, and Iran is the modern name. A lot of these names became tribes of people that were constantly against Israel in the Old Testament. We read about the Elamites and the Mede-Persians that came in and took over after Babylonia took over after Assyria. Babylon came in, and remember that they conquered Jerusalem and took all their people captive over to 70 years in Babylon? Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
This is how all that history started. There's all this huge thread that if you don't read Genesis, you're not going to really catch on to this.
And from all that came Daniel.
Amen. During that 70-year captivity. There's that little yellow arrow. See that yellow arrow? Mm-hmm. I'm sure you probably can't see it, but it's pointing to Jerusalem. And around Jerusalem is this little tiny sliver of land, and it's called Israel. Israel is Jewish. Everything else around it, Turkey, Syria, Iran, Iraq, this whole section down here is Saudi Arabia. Huge, huge, huge. Can't even fit on the map here. Jordan, right next to it. Egypt, Lebanon, all of those countries that surround that little tiny Israel that you can't even see on the map, they are all Muslim. Israel is the only one in that whole area that is not.
And they always want some more of Israel's land.
Yeah, they think that Israel took all their land. So, this is very relevant in the day and age that we live in. We're constantly seeing news about Israel and all the people that are against, and we have people in our country and our government that are now beginning against Israel. This is what it's all about. This is where it goes back to. This is where the argument started. And there's some relevance to us as Christians down the road. We remember, Don pointed out Daniel in the 7 years of captivity, and we remember Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and then Cyrus came in and freed the Jews and sent them back to their homeland where they could rebuild the walls and the temple, and then we have Nehemiah and Ezra, all of that, so we're pushing through the Old Testament. All right. I'll back up a little bit. Back to Babylon, the beginning of false religion. Turn with me, if you're still in Genesis, chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And this is the beginning of false religion. This is approximately about 3800 BC.
So I have a question. Do the Muslims or the Arabs, do they acknowledge their heritage as per the Bible?
Sort of.
That's a huge rabbit trail.
Okay.
I'm going to give you one short answer. And they do trace Abraham back to Ishmael, and they say that the Tower of Babel story that we're getting ready to read took place in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. So the Quran does not match up with the Bible. One of them's not right. All right, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they will all have the same, they all have the same language." And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there, all over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So we see very clearly that in God's wisdom, he could see that if man could cooperate together, they would do something against God, that they would want to establish themselves over God. So God came down and originated a very unique solution to this problem, that is, make it so they don't understand each other, they won't be able to work together. And then he scattered them over the earth. So we're in the world we live in. We have all of these countries and tribes and nations and tongues. And that's as God would have it. God does not want what you might call a one world government. And later on in Revelation we see, and we're going to see it again, that God, during that tribulation period, when the world begins to gather around that one leader, the Antichrist, he does it again in Babylon.
Well, it's interesting that the, for lack of a better term, the more religious people in our country are the people that are that don't live in cities.
Yeah, it's intriguing.
And it's interesting that, you know, God, here they were all going to combine together to make this big, massive city and hang out all together and everything. God's like, no.
Well, but isn't the purpose behind that, because that, unfortunately, due to the sin nature of man, when they all come together, instead of all coming together under God, they all come together and declare their own power and that they're going to be over God. So he doesn't want one world nation ruled by man, because when that happens, it becomes corrupt with sin and worshiping false gods. That's why it takes Jesus to come in. When he comes in and rules the world in his 1,000-year reign, that problem is solved. But man can't do it.
Well, the question I got to ask about the tower, is it still standing today?
No.
Well, was it flattened out or?
Yeah, and in fact, I think the archaeologists believe they've found it. I don't know that it's a factual find.
No, like the foundation.
Yeah. But the city of Babylon is
there.
They know. I mean, it's been being rebuilt.
Mm-hmm.
So back to this statement about the beginning of false religions. Remember Cush and Nimrod? We mentioned them a little bit ago. Cush is the dad, the father, and Nimrod is the son. From them, the religions that they essentially started or were started under them during that Tower of Babel time, when they were all cooperating together and then they were spread out, they became Thoth, Hermes, Mercury, Baal, Moloch. That was from the line of Cush and his religions. And then Nimrod began these religions that had the gods of Jupiter, Osiris, Mars, the snake, sun, and fire. And so those were all of those idols that we see throughout our archaeology, throughout the times of Egypt. Remember on that map where we had the black and the red? There was Sumer. Remember the Sumerians? I mean, this is where we go back and we say, oh, Sumerians, 3,500 years B.C., you know, they were the oldest people and the smartest, and we get a lot of writings from them. All of these false religions were begun right back at that time in that place when the whole world was together and they could cooperate in their languages. Okay, let's jump way ahead in time to a time future from today, to a time right before Jesus returns. This is after the rapture. The church, the bride that we talked about, is in heaven right now, in this time period that we're teaching out of right now. Let's get to Revelation 17 and 18. So if you spend a little bit of time looking at the history of Babylon and all of those nations that we had up on the map, and who took over who, and what kingdoms came after what kingdoms, it really opens up not only Genesis and the Old Testament, but this book here too, Revelation. Because you'll see that the geographical area that we're talking about is really the beginning and the end of history. Are you there at Revelation 17 yet? Verses 1 through 8. This is teaching about religious Babylon. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me and saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality, and on her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw this woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to the destruction. Who is that? That beast? That's speaking about Satan, who was and is not. In other words, during this time period, you know, he's under control, and he will come again. So during the millennial reign, he will be held in the abyss, and at the end of the thousand-year reign, he will be let loose again, and he comes back again. But this is kind of a play on the words where Jesus said in Revelation 1, where he uses that phrase, was it, I am, I was, I am, and will be? So it's kind of, Satan does all of these things to kind of mimic or have a very close approximation of what God does to deceive. It's very close, but it's not there. It's not real. It's not right. So Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. We're reading in Revelation 17 right now, right at the end of the tribulation, the end of human history, and it's speaking about Babylon again, the mother of harlots, abominations. It's talking about false religions and religious practices that began way back in Genesis 11. You see these bookends? It's fascinating. In 17, God tells his people to come out of Babylon, to come out of it. And this is the end of the false religion, because when Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth, there's only one God and one worship, and that's Jesus. There can no longer be free will to worship false gods. It's the end. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. After these things, and this is speaking about commercial Babylon, the thing about Babylon is there's so much out there about who is Babylon, what is Babylon, where is Babylon. And you can really kind of drive yourself crazy and get off into the woods and the bushes. But there are some things that we can identify. And I liken it, trying to figure out who and where Babylon is, to who's the Antichrist. Who's 666? Who's it going to be? We can't know until when it happens. You know, those numbers were given to us so we would know, but it hasn't really helped. All right, you're in 18, verses 1 through 6. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by her wealth, of her sensuality." So this is talking about historically how Babylon, that began in Genesis 10, and people, kings and people that are getting wealthy and doing it through this world system, this secular system, this anti God's system, and they're paying the price now. We know that because it's describing it. It's a place of demons and every unclean spirit. Four. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she is paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her." So we see, comes the price, it's the end of Babylon, the end of all of these false forms of worship, and all of these worldly things that we're cautioned not to participate in, that we're cautioned not to be doing. Alright. There's some good news. Good news. It continues on in Revelation 18, verses 7 through 13. We're not going to read those. But the harlot, Babylon, is overthrown. Yay. And the beast is carrying the harlot. The beast is the foundation of the false religion. The beast being Satan. So Babylon, just kind of tie this up a little bit. Babylon is used in the Bible as the ancient city of Babylon, or nation, as well as the political and commercial rule that has occurred since then and will be extremely prevalent during the seven-year tribulation under the Antichrist. And Babylon is also used in the Bible describing the apostate church. What is the apostate church? Remember we talked a couple, 3 months ago about the apostasy must happen before Jesus will return? Remember that? In other words, there's not going to be a great revival where three-fourths of the world becomes Christians and then Jesus returns. Not going to happen. The Bible says that the church, people in the church professing Jesus will leave. They will leave their faith and then Jesus will come. How could somebody give up their faith in Christ? They didn't really have it. It's professed Christians, people that when they stand before Jesus, he says, away from me, I never knew you. Oh, look, Jesus, I did all these miracles. Away from me, I never knew you. Those are apostates. The real church is already in heaven during this time period that we're reading about right now. After the destruction of Babylon, as I said, we'll have the thousand-year millennial reign, and then God creates the new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and that's where we spend eternity. All right, so that kind of sums up the background. So you probably have this question going in your mind. In light of the fact that we're all going to be raptured, we're the real church, we're going to be in heaven when all of this is happening on earth, why is it important to us today? Why do I really need to know about it? What impact should it have on my life? Well, we want you to understand, God wants you to understand, that there was this beginning of false religion, and there's going to be an end to it as well. Maybe you are tormented or challenged. We have family that isn't saved and it breaks our heart. Maybe we have people that are attacking us because of our Christian walk, because we follow Jesus. And God says there's going to come a day when it's held accountable. It's both good news and bad news, depending on where you're at. One of the other things to recognize is throughout the whole Bible, there's two cities that are the spiritual centers of the world. Jerusalem and Babylon. And they're opposite ends, you know, dark and light. Jesus, when he returns to set up the millennial kingdom, is going to return physically at Jerusalem. That's a direct contradiction to what Islam believes. Islam believes their savior, the great Mahdi, is going to come. So we have this great spiritual battle that started back in Genesis 10 and 11, continuing on to today, is going to continue on through the tribulation between Islam and Christianity, between Islam and Judaism. This is why they have never gotten along, and they never will get along. It's fact. They're at opposite ends. There is no common ground. The other thing about this message that I'm trying to make apparent to today that I think God is trying to show us through the Bible is for us to recognize false religion when we see it and not to mix in practices. What's fascinating today on the internet, in YouTube, is you can find every single practice, religious and spiritual practice going on today that they are teaching you to do that started in Genesis 10. There's nothing new under the sun. So we can protect ourselves from being deceived. Let's read our Bibles and let's become aware and recognize, because we see what happens when God judges Babylon. He's judging false religion. We should not participate in, we should not mix in things in our church service and our worship that are from false religions. And there are a lot of churches and denominations and worldwide churches that do that. We are protected from that. We have not been exposed to that. But if you go around the world and you step into some of these churches, you will be shocked at the mix of practices of things that go on in what you thought was going to be a Christian church. Yes, ma'am.
One of the Christian churches in Tennessee has like a diet mix. I'm not kidding you, but they sell their like diet mix. Mm-hmm. And they're like, the Lord wants you to be healthy. And that's how they took it.
Well, there's all types of things. You know, we could go on and on about it, and it's not my premise today to try to put down or expose any specific denominations or religions, but we've seen it, and you will, once you're aware of it, you will begin to recognize it when you come across it. So, we ask, okay, so what should I do? What should I do? Well, here's the reality of the matter is you can't change it. God has already ordained how these things are going to go. He's already ordained the end from the beginning. Okay? We can't stop the tribulation. We can't get Jesus to come back any sooner than when the Father says to come back. We can't change these things. We can't stop God from destroying Babylon. We can't stop God from pouring out the bowls of wrath. It's going to happen. And we know that many people are going to fall for false religions. So what do we do? Well, we want to be aware of it, and we have to make a decision. Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow Jesus?
Amen.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah. But this is what you have to decide. You know, Greg's t-shirt, I told him to wear it this morning. It says, I choose. Heaven, prayer, Jesus. That's what we can do. And that's really about all we can do. And we can share the good news with other people. We can invite them to church. Let them experience God. Experience goodness. Experience community. Experience fellowship. That's what Jesus wants for us. God is in control. He has destined the beginning and the end. And we're just kind of in the middle for a little bit of time. But God has given us the promise of eternal life if we choose it. All right, amen. Let's gather around and pray for one another. We could have gone until 3 o'clock because I have a brand new Bible and I wanted to just keep reading out of it.
Hey, look at there. Next week is from 11 to 3.
The what?
It used to be called the Catholic.